Well, good morning and Merry Christmas to everybody this morning. If you would take your copy of God's Word and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. You will see that the title of our sermon this Christmas morning is A Divine Birth Announcement. And we find this announcement of Christ being born in this same chapter of Luke that we were in last week when we spoke of his actual birth. And as I thought about this week and what we were going to do, y'all know I struggled for about a month of what we were exactly going to do this morning. And as much as I would be happy singing praises to the Lord all morning long, I think it's very important that with God's people, we share God's word from his pages as well. But thinking about birth announcements, they've always been fairly commonplace, have they not? I mean, as your children and grandchildren have been born, there's been some form of a birth announcement that we use even today. Thinking about that, today we proud new parents post pictures and details on Facebook as soon as possible. Oftentimes you see pictures from the very birthing room of a child that has just been born. We think about phone calls, text, I mean, you name it, any way we can communicate. In the past, letters would go out, visits by family members are planned pretty quickly to come visit this new baby that's been brought into the family, brought into the world, and it makes me think of when Gracie was born, our first, and the first grandchild also, and, you know, they did the thing in her where they kind of helped suction her out, and I come running out to tell everybody that had been waiting for about 24 hours that she was born, and I said, she's good, everything's okay, Malia's fine, but she's got a cone head. I don't remember saying that, but I did say it when they did the suction thing on her head. Thinking about that, you know, fathers come racing out of delivery rooms to announce the birth of this child to waiting family members and friends and assortment of loved ones. When the newest member of a royal family is born, it's quite a lot of pageantry that goes along with that, with bells and trumpets and pronouncements from some squire, and it's a big deal in the country when a new member of the royal family is brought in. Yet last week, as we saw with Jesus, his birth was not accompanied by much fanfare at all. Actually, quite the opposite. Born where the animals stay, placed in a manger. Humble birth. Yet the birth itself was quite ordinary, although the child was quite extraordinary. This Christmas morning, I want us to consider what happened directly after the birth. Within hours, if not less than that, the King of Kings was born. The rightful ruler and heir, the Lord of heaven and creation, God in flesh, stepped down into this world. The creator of all those that are to worship him took on human flesh. He of the line of David, as far as human lineage goes, and yet the King of the universe as God. There's no trumpets blaring, nor bells tolling, yet this baby will live and die to fulfill the divine plan and bring many sons to glory. And he will be resurrected and ascend to sit at the right hand of God the Father. And he's currently reigning on high this very moment. And he's guaranteed and promised a return. And on this morning, as we think about his first advent, I can't help, the older I get and the closer I get to my own mortality showing itself, the more I think about that second coming and when he is to return. He's guaranteed he will. He's promised he will. He is God. He cannot lie. And he will fulfill all his good pleasure. To restore, to judge, and to place all in submission to him. This is this same baby lying in a manger a little over 2,000 years ago. And now we see the announcement of his arrival into the world. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. There will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And it happened that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they went in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary was treasuring all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as was told them. Let us pray. Father, we come to your throne of grace this morning with confidence that you hear us, with confidence that you love us, with confidence that Christ was sent into this world to save a wretch like me. God, let us never separate the baby in the manger from the Lord and Savior, from the King of the universe, from the rightful ruler of all, the sovereign Lord. God, as we go throughout this day, we come to tomorrow, let us continue to be mindful of this very fact. Let us be mindful of the first incarnation, knowing and trusting and understanding and looking forward to your return. Father, I ask blessing upon your people today. I ask you would watch over them and protect them, that they would have a joyous time with their family and loved ones today, that they would soak up the joy of this time, but that joy is rooted in a peace that only can be measured and acquired by those who know you. Father, we thank you. We commend this service to you this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So if the announcement of Jesus' birth had been orchestrated by a public relations firm or just the news outlets or any human institution for that matter, it would have been much different, would it not? I mean, humanly speaking and thinking back 2,000 years ago, it would have been much, much different. The announcement would have targeted the powerful and influential in Israel and the Roman government. It would have been sent out to the high priests, the members of the Sanhedrin, the priests, the Levites, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and so on and so forth. Instead, God chose to reveal this glorious truth to these lowly shepherds in the field a mile or two away from what had just happened. That is God's plan. That is not the way man would have handled such a thing. You see, I make a comment about the lowly, despised group, and I don't think we think of shepherds that way because we know so much about what the Old Testament and the New Testament says, but in that time, these shepherds would not have been viewed highly. Even though they were keeping flocks for animals to be used in sacrifice, they still would not have been viewed very highly. You see, animals to be used for the temple sacrifice were kept by these men and kept openly even during the wintertime. Now, I made a comment about how we view shepherds, and throughout Scripture we see shepherding as an honorable profession, do we not? I hope you do. And David was a shepherd. The Lord himself spoken of as a shepherd. In Genesis 48:15, if you go all the way back that far, we read a verse such as this, and he blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd throughout my life to this day. God as shepherd in the Old Testament as well as the New. We are all quite familiar, I'm sure, with Psalm 23, which is all about the shepherding aspect of God as he is our shepherd. And he's a shepherd for all believers. Yet at the time of Jesus, they were looked down upon for their laborious work that they did, staying out in the fields all night. But they were dedicated to their craft. They were quite lonely oftentimes in a field all alone with just these sheep that they were tending. Yet it was to these men that this announcement came. To these men, this announcement came. Also, we must keep in mind verse in John 10:11 that we should know well. I am the good shepherd. This is our Lord speaking. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. God always connected himself with shepherds and shepherding. But to this unlikely group of people, by man's standard, the announcement came of the birth of the Savior, of the Messiah. Not to the elite, not to the self-righteous. Don't ever let yourself fall into that trap of when we hear about a celebrity, quote-unquote celebrity, who has made a profession of faith, we're like, man, look at how many people this person can reach for the Lord. It's not the way in which God works. God is going to save who's God's going to save. And regardless if they be the highest, richest, most famous person we know of, or a lowly shepherd in a field outside of Bethlehem. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord. Praise God if this celebrity is truly saved. Amen to that. But yet, do not hang your hat on the fact of how many people this person might be able to reach. Quite frankly, once this most famous person, usually that's when some of these celebrity pastors get their hooks in them and they really turn them from what true doctrine and theology is. But for these shepherds, back to these shepherds, this would have been a tranquil, routine night for them. But that night was about to be just blown apart for them. They had no expectation of anything of what was about to happen to them, nor should they have, quite frankly. I mean, the amazing event that's about to happen to them, there's no way they could have thought this was about to happen. Now, as we go on in this text, picking up in verse 9, and an angel of the Lord stood before them. Now, that should not take you by surprise if you were here Wednesday night when we did our Bible quiz, because it says, an angel of the Lord, an individual angel of the Lord appeared before them. And it doesn't tell us specifically who this angel is. It could have very easily been Gabriel. If you go back into Luke 1, you see that Gabriel was the one that came to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he's also the angel that appeared Mary and Joseph. So it's very possible that this was the same angel. It does not give us his name. And it doesn't really matter in the grand scheme of things. But what happened is important. And not only did an angel appear, look at verse 10 again, or verse 9 again, the glory of the Lord shone around them. This Shekinah glory, this glory that cannot be described in human words, shined around them. So not only does an angel appear, but this bright, blistering light appears around them at the same time. So when it says, as the King James tells us there, they were sore afraid, not really language we use a lot today, but they were rightfully and justly afraid, terrified, if you will. Now, everywhere in Scripture we see an angel appearing, we see a similar response. It's a fearful experience. It's a supernatural experience. It goes beyond our senses and our sensibilities for this event to happen. Now, God's glory is often depicted as a blinding light. So you can imagine this glory accompanied by this angel as they're just out in the field with their flock. God the Father is often depicted in the wilderness in Exodus, a pillar of fire to lead his people. At the dedication of the tabernacle, we see this manifestation of his glory in that way. Later on at the temple, at that dedication, we saw a similar event take place. Even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew 17, 1 and 2, at the transfiguration, we get a little glimpse of this. The veil peeled back a little bit. And 6 days later, Jesus brought with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he, this is Jesus, was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Now, in this case, and in the case in the field, God didn't reveal his full glory, or else they would have melted. Okay? His glory is tempered a bit here, but it's clear that it's the glory of God and not some artificial or not even some created event making this light. This is the light of God himself, his glory. So there's no surprise at their fear. You would have been scared too. Fear was a normal response, as I've said, to the presence of angels or a glimpse of God's glory, particularly for those who are followers of the Lord. Acknowledging their fear, what did the angel do? The angel calmed them. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which is to be for all the people. So the angel didn't even say, don't be scared of me, I'm just an angel. He says, don't be afraid, because I come to give you a divine announcement of good news, the greatest news. Now, before we go on, there is a sense where it's right to be fearful of the Lord. The Bible declares that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. The Bible says that godly men are marked by reverence for him. Genesis, Exodus, Nehemiah, Job. So I could go on and on and on. But the redeemed, the child of God, need not be terrified of God. There is a difference of a healthy fear and of being terrified. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear, again, Paul told the Romans, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, what? Abba, Father. God says to his people, as he did to Abraham, do not fear. Genesis 26:24. There's a reverential fear, a healthy fear, but this terrified, that is not for the people that are redeemed. Quite frankly, we're the ones that feel it more, while the lost world seems to have no fear of God, but yet when he comes back in judgment, originally promised to the Jews, now for the Gentiles as well. I don't think I put this verse up there, but Matthew 28. This is somewhat familiar ground to us, what's said all around this. But in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, we read these words at the end of the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go, therefore, and make disciples of who? All the nations. God's people are from every corner of this world. The gospel is to go to them. Who of that group will be saved? We know not, but God does. God has prepared and planned and purposed all those that would come to know him. Chapter 11, verse 11. The promised Messiah had been born. The Savior had been born. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Christ and Messiah is one and the same. Messiah, the Old Testament reference. Christ, the New Testament reference. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is his title. He is the Lord. Amen. And he is Savior. And he wasn't born just a child and became this. He was born as the Savior. He was the Savior before time ever began. This is the most important of announcements. And this is the whole point of this entire encounter. Don't get so wrapped up into the glory they saw or the angels that they saw or all this other stuff. The important part of this entire text is what they tell them in verse 11. Today, the Savior has been born. The promised Messiah, that you go all the way back to Genesis 3 and find of, had been born. Not just for Israel, but the Savior has his own throughout the world. Back at verse 10, I don't think we posted this. Now, verse 10, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. That thee there is often forgotten in verse 10. Because for those who don't know the Lord, it's really not good news. It is not good news that he came. Because it's a fulfillment of God's promise. And the promise is those who do not know the Lord, do not love the Lord, do not submit to the Lord, will be cast into the lake of fire forever. Where? The city of David, same region they were in. He's here, the angel tells them, and he is very near to you, physically near to you. So near, in fact, the angel told them some details. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And to be wrapped in cloths was not an abnormal thing. It would protect the baby from harming itself and to keep it warm and protected. But lying in a manger, that's a little different. That's not a commonplace place to place, a commonplace place to place. I don't think that's a very good sentence structure there. You know what I'm saying? That was not common to have a baby laid in a feeding trough. Keep in mind, again, we're still talking about one angel. We don't know how many shepherds either, but one angel saying this. And then we see this supernatural, glorious event that's taking place with the Shekinah glory, with the angel, And it goes up a notch, if you will. Look at verse 13 again. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, which men? With whom he is pleased. There's some key connection here. There's some deep theology within these verses that we really don't have the time to go into this morning. Because I know some of you have other places to be sometime today. Now, whether or not they just showed up then, whether they were there and they were veiled and hidden and you couldn't see them and they appeared, doesn't really matter. Because at this point, a multitude, they show up. Now, this is kind of unprecedented in Scripture to see something like this. This tremendous multitude. Now, it doesn't give us a solid number, only that it's an extremely large number of angels. The one place that many of you should think in your mind to go to when we have a similar thing like this, talking about this large group of angels, would be at the very end of the Scriptures. In Revelation 5:11, as they're searching for who is worthy to open the scroll, and the Lamb steps forth. In Revelation 5:11, we read this, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Now you might think, brother, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me, myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands. Let me tell you this. In the Greek language in this time, a myriad was the largest number they could come up with. And it was roughly 10,000. 10,000 of 10,000 of thousands of thousands of angels saying, worthy is he. And this one that is worthy is the same one lying in a manger that we're reading in Luke chapter 2. He is the one worthy. Now, a myriad, as we read that, you know what that really means? That's a military term. That's an angel army. That's an angel army. We know what's happening in Revelation. The wrath is coming. The Lord is about to open these scrolls. This is the very same God in a manger, wrapped in cloth, placed in a manger. And what is this large number of angels doing? The same thing they're doing in Revelation, they're doing in Luke. They are praising God. An army of angels praising God. They break out in praise. They break out in praise as God's redemptive plan is providentially being fulfilled. The Messiah had to come and take on human flesh. Glory to God in the highest, they say. What is that? The heavens. The heavenlies. Peace on earth among men, and which he is well pleased, in the lowlies of the earth. This peace is peace that is for those who are saved, who will be saved, those who have been saved. The one in which your faith is placed has come into the world. The object of your faith, the person of your faith, has taken on human flesh and is lying in a manger a couple miles away. The author of salvation, the Alpha, the Omega, has taken on human flesh. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. How? When? With God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no peace outside of that. There's none. There's a false sense of peace. There's a false sense of peace in the world today. We hear about skirmishes and wars in other parts of the world. We have a false sense of peace. It could all fall apart tomorrow. God is sovereign. God's in control. And when it's time for it to fall apart, it will. But even then, it's all within his hands. The only ones who truly have peace are those who are God's. And thus justified by faith in this Messiah. Now, my little note, and again, I could go in some deep theology right here, and I'm hesitating to do so. Despite what many might claim, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Is that saying he's pleased with all men? Well, if he's pleased with all men, then that must speak to the works that men have done. And we can throw that out the window, because God is not pleased with man based on the works they have done. That would say that that what man has done is elicited a response from God in this way. This peace is with men. He is pleased. those he are being saved, those who have been saved, those are saved, those who will be saved. Jesus will die for their sins and broker this peace with God through his atoning sacrifice. I did a little word study here. The Greek text literally reads like this. Even in the Legacy Standard, which is trying to get as close to we can to the original text, we're still some things that we miss out on because of the sentence structure of the Greek versus our language today. The Greek text literally reads like this. Pleased with men of his good pleasure. Of his good pleasure. So the phrase literally means this. Those upon whom God's will and favor rest. It expresses the thought of God's free choice of those whom he wills to favor and save. Salvation peace belongs to those to whom God is pleased to give it. He is the author of our salvation. It's not a reward for those who have goodwill, but a gracious gift to those who are objects of God's will. Let me say that again. It's not a reward for those who have goodwill, but a gracious gift to those who are the objects of God's good pleasure. What about the response? I know you're all thinking, brother, you sure aren't going as deep as usual. We're just tiptoeing in it a little bit. I want to look at the entirety of this. The response. The response is important here. You just don't. When God works upon the heart of man, when God replaces that heart of stone, when God grants the gift of repentance and faith, man is to respond. Man is to respond. And we see a response here. These men that have been prepared. Now, and it happened that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, and we don't know how long they were there, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. This announcement, this pronouncement, the angels, we don't read, tells them to go there, but he gives them so much details, they can't help but go there. That they're drawn there, that they're pushed there, if you will, that they're pulled there, if you will, to go see this baby, to go see their Savior. The angel didn't tell them, but you can imagine their excitement and wonder. I mean, I don't want to put something in the scripture that's not there, but I can imagine, were you in that on that field that day or that night, and this announcement came to you, and somebody would probably say, "Bethlehem's right there. It's right there. Let us go. Let us see our Savior." Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine them? I mean, how do you decide who stays with the flock? If somebody's going to stay back with the flock, right? Not me. They've been told where to look. They've been told the details. Let us go straight to Bethlehem. They made haste. I just picture in my mind of let's go, let's go. How fast can they get there? I don't know, but I'm going to go as fast as I can to get there. In a hurry they went and they found him, just as the angel had said, lying in a manger. The Lord had prepared their hearts, and we see the response. It's the same with all who believe. God places this within you and you respond. You don't respond, then he places it within you. Hear the good news. Respond. This is, I risk going off into something else here that I'm going to refrain from. But something that drives me crazy is people say the greatest witness you will ever have, or you preach the gospel by what you do. Now, people do see what you do and acknowledge and recognize, where does this come from? Where do you have this peace? Why do you respond in that way? But the good news must be told, must be preached, must be shared verbally. Scripture is clear on that. In Romans 10:14, I don't have this on the PowerPoint either. We kind of see this in inverse order. Romans 10:14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How then will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? It must be preached. It must be shared. It must be verbalized. The gospel is good news for all those who are to be saved. Those who are prompted the Spirit will come. Think about this for a minute, church. The work of the Spirit within is of greater supernatural power than an angel showing up in your front yard or in your backyard. the work of the Spirit. So how do they respond? When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Many of your translations don't say marveled there. It says wondered. They wondered about this. What did they do, though? The shepherds, they heard, they believed, they flew to him as fast as they could. And then they shared it. Might you remember back to your salvation? When this work that we read here happened to you? Were you not very, very eager to share it with those around you? What the Lord had done to you, for you? They heard and they marveled at this message. Are these things true? Is this really so? I mean, you can imagine the responses they would have, all of which would fall into the category or at marveled or wondered. I can't believe these lowly shepherds are sharing this message. Did God really come to these guys out in the field that smell like dirty old wet sheep? What about Mary? I just have one little simple comment there. Yet Mary, 19 and 20. But Mary treasured or pondered these things. But Mary was treasuring all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as was told them. Now, there's a similarity here for us as well, I think. Mary had 9 months to marvel at what God had done. She knew better than anyone that she had not had relations with a man. She knew very well that the angel had come to her and told her that she would carry the Messiah. She knew this better than anybody. So she'd had 9 months to marvel at what was going on, what God was doing. This child she was carrying was the Messiah, the Savior. So at this point, though, she goes into a deeper thought, thinking deeply of these things, internalizing it, maybe, if you will. It makes me think of this. As we mature in Christ, we do this as well, do we not? There's a deeper hunger and deeper thirst, and this private, intimate, personal relationship that we have with the Lord grows. It should grow if you're a believer. If that's not being nurtured and growing, then you need to seek the Lord's face in this. These things going on around her and how humble and how private this was and how somewhat condescending this was, and yet these shepherds come running in to want to meet this baby, this Messiah, the Messiah. Yet, as she was pondering these things and thinking deeply of these things, the marvel is still there as well. The wonder and the desire to share the gospel message should still be there. I often hear, and this is a big thing that I think about when it comes to youth conferences and youth evangelism events and things like that. If you've been in a large church, or maybe you were witness to this yourself, or maybe it happened to you, and you go to this, they stir up all your emotions and get you all worked up, and the teenagers come back to church, and man, they are seemingly on fire for the Lord for a while. And then it cools. And they start doing things that are completely contrary to these professions they have made. And yet most of the time when that happens, some evangelists just work them up into some emotional fervor versus sharing the clear, concise teaching of God's word and then watching the Spirit work versus trying to build up the Spirit into something. We're not spiritual genies in that way. These shepherds would have eventually went back to tending their flock, much like some of the disciples went back to fishing. They went back to their day-to-day life. Yet they were forever changed. Your salvation experience, you might be bursting at the seams of, I don't know what to do next except share the gospel. Do that. And do it in your day-to-day life. Do it in the valleys of life. Do it in your workplace. This is something I have to preach to myself oftentimes. Those are those, when you're out in the real world, those struggles. Yet these men were forever changed. They had come into the very presence of their Lord and Savior. So the question this Christmas morning for anybody here, anybody watching, have you come into the presence of the Lord and Savior? Do you think of Jesus merely as this baby laying in a manger to this virgin mother. This is the Lord. This is the only Savior. There is no plan B. Adam and Eve didn't sin and God said, what must I do? This is Jesus from ages past, before creation, before time existed. This was the plan and purpose of God. Remember the baby in the manger? Absolutely. Remember that the baby is the Savior of the world. The baby is Christ Jesus. And remember this. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful. I don't even know if grateful is a good enough, accurate enough term. But Lord, we are constrained by our language to comprehend these things. And God, we may often feel as lowly as a shepherd was viewed. God, for good reason, you stepped down, took on human flesh. God, forevermore, Jesus is interceding for his own. He is the great shepherd. You are the great shepherd. God, I pray that we share this news, that we live as if we know you. Father, in this Christmas season, what a glorious thing would be for you to bring another into your kingdom. Let us go forth from this place, remembering these things, pondering them in our hearts, marveling at what we have heard and seen and read. Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.